Question 104 in the Shorter Catechism. What do we pray for in the fourth petition? The answer in the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, we pray that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them. And as we turn once again to Scripture, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus taught us these words, pray like this. He tells his disciples, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That is our text, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. May God's word, even this brief portion of it, fill our hearts with joy and thankfulness as we study this truth together this evening. There was once a young man who robbed a store, was arrested shortly afterwards, and then he made this statement, if you don't look out for yourself, who will? Well, that's sort of the philosophy of the world we live in today, isn't it? And it justifies theft. The root of theft, as the Bible teaches us, is the failure to trust God as a provider. The petition of this Lord's Prayer is a petition that constantly reminds us that God is our provider. It needs to be a reminder because many fail to see the importance of heavenly things and trusting in the Lord. We forget that God is more important than we are because so many times we act and believe as though God exists only for our happiness. We forget that God exists for his own glory and that we exist for his glory, and that we are called to serve him. It's difficult to pray this petition as well because we have so much. I would very much doubt if there's anyone here tonight or in our whole congregation that has a cupboard that's bare. I would dare say that many of you, like me, could be sustained for at least a week or two, or in my case, five. Or six, by what's in my cupboard. And so it's almost a question that comes to mind then, if I have so much in my cupboard, why do I pray, give us this day our daily bread? It's to remind us that we depend upon the Lord for that daily bread. Some mistakenly make this out to be something about spiritual needs, but the prayer is truly a prayer not just for spiritual nourishment, but for the needs that we have on a daily basis, recognizing that they're from the hand of God to us, and that this petition is a petition that requires us to be fully dependent upon the Lord for all things and assume an attitude of constant watchfulness and prayer. That's the theme around which I would like you to look at this passage with me. So brief. Give us this day our daily bread. Are we fully dependent upon the Lord? Do we assume an attitude in our lives of constant watchfulness and prayer? That is, being well aware of the fact that we depend on the Lord for everything. This passage teaches us, and the petition teaches us in particular, that we need to have a God-centered type of life. The petition is set in the Lord's Prayer in the place where we have already asked that God would glorify his name, that he would bring his kingdom to come. His will then would be done in all things on earth as it is in heaven. And following then that petition is this petition for bread, for daily bread, and it is asking God that we might receive what's needed for us to hallow his name, to seek his kingdom and glory in all things, and to obey his will, and to see that God's will is done in life. Everything that we do then is subordinate to the glory of God and his kingdom. And so it is a prayer that begins with an understanding of a God-centered kind of life, a God-centered living that is demonstrated in the way in which we worship God, the sovereign God, who is sovereign over all of the affairs of mankind. This prayer is not only for the farmer who rests upon God's grace for the provision of the rain and the sunshine so that his crops will grow after he has planted the seeds, but everyone depends upon the sovereign hand of God, who controls all things by his marvelous wisdom, because not only does God bring about the growth of the field and the plant, but God, through his sovereignty, has orchestrated this maze of economic and industrial and commercial relationships that exist, because he is absolute and in control of everything and in all of these relationships. And it is because of that that we have our daily bread on our table, because all things, as Scripture teaches us, depends, all things depend upon God. And if all things depend upon God, then it is true that he feeds us and he clothes us and he gives us shelter, as Jesus speaks about it later here in Matthew's gospel in chapter 6. He says, don't be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body and what you will put on, your clothing. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Have you ever looked outside your window and watched in the springtime as the birds are out there? I was with my granddaughter a week or two ago, watching out the back picture window, and she was watching the robins grabbing the food for the little ones, taking the worms out of the ground. And it was like, ew, they eat worms. That's how God made them. God places what's necessary for Mother Robin and Father Robin where he places it, so that they may feed their young. That's what Jesus is saying. And he says, are you not of more value than they? If God takes care of the little bird that's out there feeding its young, certainly God, who is in control of all things, is going to take care of you. And he tells us that in Scripture. He has committed himself to supply the needs of all mankind. The psalmist says so in Psalm 104, that even the animals depend upon God. We pray, give us this day our daily bread, because of the character and the nature of God, who is sovereign over all things and sustains all things by his power, controls all of the multiplicity of relationships that exist, so that through them we might have all of the things that we need, and he meets our needs. So we need to worship him, and we also need to constantly depend upon him, upon the one who does supply our needs. We pray, acknowledging that God has supplied and will supply our needs. And in praying, we are acknowledging that we depend upon God. We're not dependent on that paycheck. We're not dependent on that next crop in the field. We're not dependent on that next check that comes into our bank account, whether it's from the government or from the job. We're dependent upon the God who controls all things. And this prayer is a recognition of that truth. And it's also an expression then of contentment. So many are not content today. They always want more. You know? Do you make enough money? No. We go out and we say we need more money. We strike, or we demand, and all of these other things. Where does contentment come in? Well, for the Christian, we are to be content with what God has brought us. It is an expression of contentment when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. We're not praying for a stockpile that we won't have to worry about the future ever. We're praying that God would give us bread for this day, life, sustenance, the ability to serve him today, and know that our Heavenly Father takes care of us so that we may live to serve him and glorify him, and believe that he supplies all that we need. That presupposes, of course, that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you have already been saved by his grace, covered with his blood and righteousness. Your sins have been forgiven. You've come to God confessing your absolute dependence upon him for life and for salvation. And unless you believe in God, you will never ask and you will never depend on God for that daily bread that he teaches us to pray for here. It's only the Christian that can pray that prayer. Once again, do you see why we can't pray this prayer in some general assembly where, you know, if it's a political rally or if it's some assembly where there are people that we do not know and we invite them to pray a prayer that a Christian is supposed to pray, it's a mockery to God. It's only the Christian who can pray this prayer and delight in it and pray for his daily bread. And as I said, pray for your daily bread, not next year's, but pray that God will do what he does, provide for our needs. Our confidence in tomorrow should be the same as it is today. Our confidence should be rooted and grounded in Jesus, not in how much is in our bank account, our retirement fund, or in the paycheck, but in the Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who promised that he would care for us just as he promised Israel that he would care for them when they whined and complained and he sent manna, and that manna was there every day. 6 days a week, except the Sabbath day. They were to take enough on the Saturday or the sixth day to sustain them through the Sabbath day. And the moment that manna stopped was the moment they set foot in the promised land, which is land flowing with milk and honey, the blessings that God had promised them. He provided for them. God supplies our needs. And so we worship this awesome sovereign God, this God who supplies our needs, and we do it corporately. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think, but when Jesus taught his disciples to pray this way, he didn't say, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me. He says, give us. It's a corporate group prayer. It's a prayer that speaks from the posture of the servants of God, the church of Jesus Christ, who alone are able to turn to God as their heavenly Father, to acknowledge him as sovereign over all things, and to pray to him as dependents upon him. We are dependent upon him. You know, God has more dependence on his IRS form than anyone else. You ever, the IRS form has those, how many dependents you have? I wish I had more so I could get tax deductions, but I can only take the ones I have. We're all dependent on God, each and every one of us, because we're creatures. He's creator, he's Lord, sovereign over all. And we need to have this posture of corporate dependence upon the Lord, confident in him as the giver of all things, not in our abundance, not in our ability to provide, but confidence in a Savior and in a Sovereign who will provide for us out of his love according to his promise. We pray acknowledging that God has sovereignly supplied our needs. Therefore, in dependence upon him, we can be content. I think of Paul writing to the church at Philippi. He says, I have learned in every circumstance, in every situation, therein to be content. Now, he wrote that from a jail cell. I want to remind you of that. He was content locked up in jail because God had supplied his needs. He was content because he knew the God who was sovereign and he depended upon him for all things. And he teaches us a lesson in that we are also to be content. As we pray for our needs, we express our contentment with whatever God brings us. When we pray for our needs, we pray for the things that our Heavenly Father is pleased to give us, not what we think he should give us. And we're satisfied with that which comes from his loving hand because he's our Father and our God for Jesus' sake. And it's contentment that can say, I do not worry. I know that my Heavenly Father takes care of me. And when you have that posture of contentment, it keeps you from being selfish and greedy. It keeps you from being lazy and neglectful of the calling that God has given you. It keeps you from false dealings where you try to get ahead, stepping over the person that has something that you want and finding a way to get around it. It keeps you in that posture of obedience to God so that you may use what God has given you as a blessing for others. That's why God has given you the stewardship that he's committed to your hand. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament, who rose to the highest position in all of Egypt. You know, wouldn't you like to be the guy that was second only to Pharaoh? Wouldn't you like to be able to give orders and everybody just did what you said? But how did Joseph look at his situation when his brothers came and he could have left them rot in jail for what they did to him? But he tested them and he saw that their hearts had changed. He saw the work of God's grace in their lives. And when they came before him thinking that he was going to judge them, he said, look, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God sent me here ahead of you for the saving of many lives. Joseph had this steward's heart to use what God had given him, the highest position in Egypt, next to Pharaoh only. No one was more powerful than Joseph. And he used that to be a blessing to others, to keep them alive in a horrible famine. Not only all of Egypt, but all of God's people who were brought up from where they were to be safe and preserved alive so that God could call his people eventually out of Egypt as an abundantly blessed nation. We need to use our blessings to help others and to serve God's kingdom. The unbeliever uses his abundance to serve himself. The natural man does not understand the things of the kingdom of God, the scripture says. The unbeliever serves himself. The world serves itself. How to get ahead, how to step on the guy below me, how to get more than the other person. But the believer does not serve the world, does not have the philosophy of the world. The believer lives to serve the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his kingdom. This is the God to whom we address this prayer. And then secondly, he is the God who meets our needs. He's always there. Always providing, always caring, always ruling, always protecting us so that we do not need to live as pagans. Pagans seek abundance and wealth. The problem is they want it all. They don't get it. They strive for more and they're never satisfied because the heart of an unbeliever is a void that cannot be filled. Because as a creature made in the image of God, the only thing that can fill that void is God himself. The unbeliever is not living as a steward of God. It's found in those words, eat, drink, and be merry, for we die tomorrow. That's the world's philosophy in a nutshell. We see it everywhere. We see it on our commercials on TV. Get all you can get. This is the life, and it's almost as though you've been cheated. If you don't have what you see, you should have the better car, the more beautiful car, the fancier car, the more expensive car, or what have you. This is the philosophy of the world. But we are not called to live as the world. We are called to live as believers. We are not called to live as the ascetics who deny bodily or health needs, who escape from the world as though you can go to a monastery and live for God. Think of poor Martin Luther, who for years living in the monastery beat himself in terms of his health mercilessly. I recall in his biography how he describes going to Rome and taking that was the pilgrimage of its day. And there was that staircase that goes up into that place in Rome where the town, where that big cathedral is. And he would crawl up the steps on his knees on each step, and there were many, dozens and dozens, reciting the Lord's Prayer, reciting all of these things. He gets to the top and the thought comes to him, which he records, is recorded in his biography, I wonder if it's enough. He still hadn't gotten to that point where, you know, living as an ascetic, one who is escaping reality as the monastery system was all about, is not how you find that God meets your needs. God meets your needs so that through what he gives you, you are not to live in a monastery away from the world. You are to live in the world as a good steward of the gifts of God. And he gives us that stewardship to be a good manager so that we may use what he has given us to glorify and to honor him. Christians then need to live, to eat and drink and live to the glory of God. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God, says the scripture. The scripture comes alive to the believer who knows that he's been saved by grace and by the blood of Jesus. He belongs to the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. And he lives on this earth only as a pilgrim heading home to that heavenly home, the New Jerusalem. That's our home. We're just passing through. And God is giving us, like he gave Abraham, what we need to be able to live for him now. But Abraham, like all true believers, looked for a city, the writer of Hebrews tells us, whose builder and maker is God. As the writer of Hebrews describes Abraham living by faith, Abraham wasn't looking for a place where he could settle down and live like a king. He was looking for that heavenly city where he was going to live with the king. And he was going to be with God for all eternity. Because he knew the chief end of man. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why we live as pilgrims here, awaiting the coming of that heavenly Jerusalem that will come down from heaven, from God, and in which we will dwell with him for all eternity. While we await that time, we are stewards of these good gifts. But all of that should be channeled as instruments through which we serve the King. This prayer is also a confession of our faith. You look at it and, you know, at the outset of it, give us this day our daily bread. It sort of could boil down just a simple prayer for daily bread and for our daily needs. But isn't it truly a confession of faith? It's coming off of the lips of the disciples. Jesus taught his disciples to pray this prayer. He didn't teach unbelievers to pray this way. He taught his disciples to pray this prayer, to pray to the God who blesses his people when they pray, who ordained that through prayer he will answer and he will bring about the needs of his people and bless them. You'll recall that when Israel truly called upon the Lord, they were blessed with that heavenly manna that came down and fed them, and they were only to gather a day's worth of bread. To do otherwise was greedy, and it would end up corrupting the bread that they gathered, and it would rot, and they would reap the benefit of that, and the benefit was not good. It was a daily exercise. Every day they had to go out the next day, gather up the manna again. Why? So that it would promote faith in the God who provided it and prevent greed. And it's teaching Israel, like it teaches us, to lay the axe at the root of our sensual desires for gluttony, luxury, and superfluities, as one author called it. We want what we want. That's not the way of Christ and the kingdom. The way of Christ and the kingdom is, God, you've given this to me. Whatever you've placed in my hands, it's yours. I'm content with it, and I'm content to use it for your glory. Show me how I can do that. And that contentment is that spiritual disposition in which we realize that the will of God concerning my life is not being fully realized in my earthly lot until I see that God is using these things to work them all together for my good and for his glory. And we pray this prayer, this petition, and we declare in it by faith that we're going to be satisfied with what God places in our hands, because it's pleasing God to give us what he gives us. And what he does is good and right. And it's a confession that we come to a God who is faithful and who cares for his people. He cares for me. A believer ought to pray this prayer every day, because every day we should be coming to God and recognizing his faithfulness and his care for us. We can't live independent of God. We cannot live with God only on Sunday. We need to live as a spiritual pilgrim in this world, recognizing that though we're still sinful, We still murmur. We still forget. We still fail to do what God calls us to do. We're here for God and for His glory, to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for His kingdom. And we're able to know now in confidence that arises from faith that whatever comes is for the good that God has ordained in our lives and for the glory of His name. So our prayer is a prayer that confesses a faith in this God who is present with His people through Jesus Christ, the Lord, who cares for His people. You can turn it around and you can say, He knows my needs. What are your needs? He knows them. He knows our hurts. He knows our needs. He knows the pain. He knows the trial. He knows the temptation. Give us this day our daily bread is to pray to God and ask that He'll give us all good things necessary for today to live for Him, for His kingdom, His glory, that His will might be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we might live God-centered lives and God-centered lives that glorify Him, because that's what Jesus taught us to do when He taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. May the grace of the Holy Spirit enlighten our hearts to enable us to pray that prayer in the manner in which Jesus taught it, so that we may glorify Him and fulfill that purpose for which God has made us in our lives, in all things, to the glory of God. Amen.